The weeks seem to go by so quickly, don't they? So it's lovely to be back again and to share with you God's word. Just looking at these different characters that have the same name and yet they can be so different. Nine Simons, so we've had to look at three threes, so we finish the Simons this morning, and then there are 11 Josephs, and then there are 4 Johns, so we'll look at them as well over a period of time. We've looked at Simon the committed follower, who was Simon Peter. We've looked at Simon the converted troublemaker, Simon the zealot, the paramilitary, and the Lord Jesus made him one of the disciples, and he's still calling paramilitaries to himself. And then there is Simon, Christ's brother, and he would have been the next one born after the Lord Jesus, the first child of Mary and Joseph. And then we looked at Simon, the cleansed leper, and how he gave hospitality to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, the disciples, how the Lord had changed his life. He would no longer have been a leper. He would have been a former leper. Then we looked at Simon the callous thinker in Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee. And then maybe the quietest one of all, Simon the conspirator's father, or the father of Judas Iscariot, who was called Simon, just mentioned there in John chapter 6 and verse 71. So let's come and look then at our last three. Let's look at Simon the corrupt deceiver in Acts chapter 8 for our reading. Acts chapter 8, and let's read his story here. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So this is the middle of this chapter. There's a lot going on in this chapter. In verses 1 to 8, we have Philip's ministry. There is revival in Samaria, it seems. Stephen has just been martyred. Verse 1 says Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And these people seem to have taken the gospel with them. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. He was a great loss to the church at that time. And Saul, the unconverted Paul at this stage, made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. And yet out of that persecution, the church grew. And history has proven that. The seed of the martyrs is the growth of the church. And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them. And there was great things that happened there. There was a real spiritual awakening among the Samaritans, these people that were despised by the Jews. There were miracles, unclean spirits. People were delivered from unclean spirits. People were set free. And verse 8 just sums up what was going on in Samaria. And there was great joy in that city. People were experiencing what the Old Testament talks about, the joy of salvation. And there was great joy in that city. Those were great days, and you would just have loved to have been there and to witness that, and for it to never end. But look at the first word of verse 9. But. And there was great joy in that city, but. And that little word simply suggests that there's going to be a change. Things aren't going to maybe go as well as you would have liked them. Verses 4 to 8, very much the work of God. Philip, God's man, even though many others were scattered abroad preaching the word, unknown preachers, unnamed preachers, Philip seems to have been the leading preacher, the leading evangelist, if you like. But the devil is never going to be far away from God's work. He will have his counterfeit. And his counterfeit was a man called Simon. And before Philip came along, before the gospel came to Samaria, he was instrumental in the dark arts, in the occult. He used sorcery. He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. In fact, he was thought to be the great power of God. This man has been sent from God, but he was promoting a false religion. This man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. They were deceived. They were taken in by this man. They were gullible. And when Philip came along and preached the gospel, and many were turning away from this Simon, turning from the message that he had to give and turning to the message that Philip had to give, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon began to lose a wee bit of popularity. Then Simon himself believed also, because there are those in revival times that can be swept along with the tide of revival, and there are many, many genuine conversions, but there are also those who can just go with the flow, and they're not genuinely converted. And time tells that. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, I wonder, was even Philip taken in with this man? This man appeared a genuine convert to the gospel and to Christ. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, there was a following. Wherever Philip went, people went, and Simon was one of them. And he observed Philip again doing more miracles and signs of people being delivered. And it seems to be mostly those from unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, with different illnesses and diseases, and those that were lame were healed. And he observes these things, and my, this is tremendous. He just wanted to be a Philip. Philip may have been taken in, but certainly Peter wasn't. From verse 14 on, when the apostles, they remained in Jerusalem. As verse 1 says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. But when they heard what was going on, they sent Peter and John, two of the closest who were to Christ during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon the people. And when they came down, they prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit, which happened. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon thought this was a great thing. I could do this. But he thought that it could be bought with money. Give me this power, he says in verse 19, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter could see through this man. Peter could see that this man was not a genuine convert. Thy money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've no partner lot in this matter. You see, he tried to make himself to be one of the apostles. Peter and John were apostles. Peter and John could bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to do the same. Peter just sums him up. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter told him to repent. Here's a man who believed. He had a belief. Here's a man who was baptized. And there are those who have gone through those things, but yet have never truly repented. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This man was enslaved by sin. We never read of Simon again after verse 24. Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And we're left, I wonder, did he come to the Lord? Did he genuinely come to the Lord? Did he repent of his sins? But before that, he had all the outward signs that he was a follower of Christ. He believed, he was baptized. Many have gone through those things, and yet, really in their heart, they have never repented. They have just gone along with the flow of things. Verse 25 says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans on the way to Jerusalem. And then from verse 26 to the end of the chapter, you have the wonderful account, the lovely account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is taken away from the crowds and he's brought to the desert, where he meets one individual, no doubt with an entourage, because he is an official of Ethiopia, and he is converted. And we're looking at verses that maybe introduce the gospel into the continent of Africa, with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. People might scratch their heads and say, why is Philip taken away from Samaria, where many, many are converted, and the Lord tells him to go to the desert? From one extreme to the other, from crowded places to a desert place, and to meet one individual. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to take the gospel back to his homeland? The Lord knows what he's doing when he saves individuals. But Simon, it seems he may have been a New Testament Balaam. And he's another interesting study himself, Balaam, mentioned in Numbers chapters 22 to 25. And if it wasn't for three references in the New Testament to Balaam, we would wonder just what kind of a man was this. But those three references show us that he was a charlatan. He was a false professor. The book of Jude says, for example, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So there's three interesting characters. Three sermons could be preached from that text. The way of Cain, and you know who Cain was, the brother of Abel, and what he did. The error of Balaam, and the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah, those who stood against Moses' leadership. So all these are interesting studies and interesting characters to learn from. And he's mentioned again in 2 Peter is Balaam. Verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2. which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And so he is an interesting character, and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, he's mentioned again. So these are the three references to Balaam. I'm getting a wee bit sidetracked here, but where the Lord says to the church of Pergamos, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So he's an interesting study in himself, where he just could not get God to curse Israel. And so before him and Balak, the king of Moab, parted, Balaam told him how to bring Israel down. "Invite them to your feasts," which were sexual affairs. And that is what happened. And Israel gave in and turned away from the Lord at that time, all because of the influence of Balaam, a man who talked about the Lord, who even said about, "I cannot go against the word of my Lord." But then he was a mercenary prophet. Anybody that hired him would have said the same thing. And this Simon seems to have been a New Testament Balaam. His profession was maybe that in the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and verse 13. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they've no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So Simon, the corrupt deceiver. I like this Simon. Simon the cross carrier, who's only mentioned in one verse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know him, you've come across him in Matthew 27 and verse 32. "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Mark 15 and 21 says much the same thing. Mark 15 and 21. "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." So it's interesting that it mentions there his two sons. Luke 23 and verse 26. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." That he might bear it after Jesus. Here's a man who had traveled for around 800 miles from North Africa. Not sure why he was coming from there, from Cyrene. Maybe he wanted to be part of the Passover that was going on in Jerusalem at that time. Little did he know that he was going to have a part in the Easter story. Little did he know he was just going to be one of the crowd, and a Roman soldier was going to just lay hands upon him, and he was going to be pulled out and told to carry part of the cross of Jesus. Maybe he carried it the whole way to Calvary. Maybe he stayed to see what was going on. It no doubt changed the rest of his life. Simon of Cyrene was not going to be an idle spectator on this Good Friday. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Luke is the only one that mentions that he might bear it after Jesus. Mark is the only one that mentions his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And one of them is mentioned again by Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. No mention of Simon. Was this the same Rufus? Is this Simon's son? Maybe by this point Simon is dead, and that's why Paul doesn't mention him, but his wife is still alive. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well, who were a great help to Paul in his ministry, who carried the cross of Jesus that he might bear it after Jesus. Isn't that what we are meant to do? We are to be cross-carrying Christians. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are to carry it behind Jesus. It's as if the Lord has given in Simon of Cyrene a visual aid for us. What he did that day, we're to do every day. They laid the cross on him that he might bear it after Jesus. Carrying the cross. Again, that's another sermon in itself. What does it mean to carry the cross? There's nothing casual about that. There's nothing half-hearted about that. Carrying the cross. And we are to not lay it down and take a rest. Luke 9 says that we are to take it up daily. That's every day. If anyone would come after me, this is one of the signs that we are coming after Christ, that we are following Christ, is that we take up his cross daily and follow him, just the way Simon did. We're to do. We realize that Jesus carried the cross for me, and now I have to carry it for him. We have to carry it for him throughout our Christian lives. And we are to say like Paul, and it's a lovely picture when you bring all these scriptures together. Paul said in Galatians, for example, "I have been crucified with Christ." How was Paul crucified with Christ? How is anybody crucified with Christ? "I have been crucified with Christ." The Christian life is a cross-bearing life. The Christian life is a crucified life. "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Consider those scriptures. Consider the Gospels and the epistles where it talks about taking up the cross. And to me, it's a picture of full commitment to Christ. It was said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He wholly followed the Lord. I think that's what we're talking about here. Carrying the cross. People use it casually. People talk about having their crosses to bear. Even here on saved people talking about, oh, everybody has their cross to bear. If somebody takes a cold, oh, of a cross to bear. I'm afraid those things have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it at all. Taking the cross and following Christ. We don't read of Simon after these verses, you know. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, we don't read of him again. But I have no doubts his life was never the same again. His life could not have been the same again. Just plucked from the crowd at random. And as they, the Romans, soldiers led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. Hey, you come here. And there may have been other men and other ones standing, but they just saw this Simon. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And that part of the cross that Simon carried, I've no doubts he stared around to see what was going on. And he would have seen that part that he carried, Jesus nailed upon that part. Dying for sinners, of whom Simon was one of them, to take away the sin of the world, that he might bear it after Jesus. I wonder, did he hear, did he ever come across these words of Jesus that were said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, to be a committed Christian? I've no doubts about that. Simon the cross carrier. Simon the corrupt deceiver. Acts 9 and verse 43. We have Simon the cordial tanner. There are 7 of these Simons in the Gospels, 2 in the book of Acts. Acts 9 verse 43. And it came to pass that he, another Simon, Simon Peter, that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Again, this is part of Peter's story of breaking down barriers between Jew and Gentile. Do you remember that he received this great vision to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman, and Peter had this great vision of all these beasts on this sheet and so on. Chapter 10 and verse 6 says, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And verse 32 of the same chapter. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So Cornelius sent messengers to the home of Simon the tanner, who lived by the seaside, to get the other Simon to come and to share the things of God with them. So these chapters 9 and 10, is the part in Peter's life when prejudices were being broken down. Barriers were being broken down between Jew and Gentile. And it just wasn't an overnight stay. He stayed many days. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. That was his profession. His house was by the sea. What was a tanner, or what is a tanner? A tanner is a producer of leather and skins. They were required to live a certain distance away from Jewish villages. So, just as I remarked the last time, the way a leper had to socially distance, so a tanner had to socially distance. They were required to live a certain distance away from Jewish villages and pious Jews who would have nothing to do with such people. Because of animal skins and so on, a tanner was a despised, unclean trade. And even in the home of Simon the tanner, Simon Peter stays many days, and the barriers are beginning to break down. And one has remarked, what precious fellowship those two Simons must have had during those days. A tanner and a fisherman. How they come to Jesus from every walk of life. As I said in the course of looking at Simon, the name Simon means hearing. God speaks. Has he spoken to us through these nine Simons? Have we learned something from each one of them? I trust that we will be Simons in this way, to listen and then to do. There's people out there who need the gospel. Peter was taken just from taking the gospel to Jews. Acts 9 and 10, he comes and he brings the gospel to Gentiles. So again, may the Lord bless these three as we have considered them this morning. May the Lord bless his word to us. Psalm 44, verses 15 to 23. Psalm 44, 15 to 23, to the tune Grafenberg. Before me my confusion continually abides, and of my bashful countenance the shame me ever hides. 14 to 23. And how there's the cost of following Christ, and that's what carrying the cross is all about. Verse 22 says, yea, for thy sake we're killed all day, counted as slaughter sheep. So Psalm 44, verses 15 to 23.